Praise the Lord. Everybody still blessed?
Yes.
Amen. Well, we're gonna increase that in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for your goodness in our lives, our hearts, our families, our vocations. We are blessed and thankful today. Lord, as we look at the subject of vision, I thank you that that is the native tongue of the Holy Spirit and that he has free course in this place, in our hearts. I pray he not be quenched or grieved or in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to continue sharing on the subject of vision, and let's start in Acts chapter 2. And this is the day of Pentecost, and I'm going to be sharing on how God speaks to us in visions and some on the language of the Holy Spirit. I shared briefly how that was such a game changer in my life, how God speaks, because I was constantly looking for an audible voice. And because I wasn't hearing voices, I thought I wasn't hearing God. I didn't recognize the language of the Holy Spirit. And it was amazing to me once I saw this, how that I could even look back and see how the Lord had been leading me, how the Lord had been speaking to me. And I just didn't recognize it. And so I pray this be an encouragement to you. In Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost again. Everyone is filled with the Holy Spirit. They're all speaking in tongues. There are thousands of people from all over the world there that hear their native tongue and even dialect from where they're from. And so everybody was just amazed. And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, verse 14 is where I'm starting, sorry, and said, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." I still don't fully understand that. They're not drunk. They thought these people were drunk. I understand that. I don't understand Peter's response. Hey, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, as if it was 9 o'clock in the evening. They would be drunk. I don't know. It just says, they're not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This part I do understand. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions," plural, visions. "Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." So part of the activity of the Holy Spirit under this dispensation is for everyone to experience the Holy Spirit, not just the prophets, not just the priest, but we would all be priests unto God now, and the Holy Spirit would come upon us, and the young men basically are going to have visions. The old men are going to have dreams. If you listen to Andrew and I very much, you'll discover that when Andrew talks about how God uses him and moves in his life, he's constantly talking about dreams. If you listen to me, I'm constantly talking about visions. So you go work that out. But the young men, it does say, are going to have visions, hallelujah. And the old are going to have these dreams. Again, this is part of the language of the Holy Spirit. And I began, after having that open vision that I shared in the last service, I began to just have these visions, just these little pictures as I'm praying, as I'm seeking God for his will for my life. What's his purpose? I began to discern his voice in my desires that I talked to you about, in visions, in, if you will, Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says that the kingdom of God is not in meat or drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in what? The Holy Spirit. That is the language of the Holy Spirit. There are other ways God speaks to us, but in the kingdom of God, the language of the Holy Spirit is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost is working in your heart, when the Holy Ghost is prompting you, stirring you, encouraging you in a bent or a direction, it'll fall under those three categories of how he speaks. Isaiah 45, verse 19, the second half of that verse in Isaiah 45, verse 19, those guys are so good. I've not spoken in secret and in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. So I wasn't taught that the voice of the Holy Spirit will always be righteousness. That do I take this path, that path? Do I make this decision or that decision? How many of you know the Holy Ghost will never lead you in the path of unrighteousness? That's all of you that know that? Praise the Lord. I'm glad I'm here. You need to understand the Holy Spirit will never tell you to do something ungodly. He'll never lead you into ungodliness or unrighteousness. God speaks righteousness. And God says the thing always that is right. So when you know this is right, that's God speaking to you. The peace of God. How can I go to church my whole life, never hear anyone say, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule your hearts in one body and be ye thankful. There's the peace that we have with God that comes from the cross and the blood that he shed. We all probably hear, I hope most, if not all that are watching, have peace with God. We all have to find peace with God, and that comes through faith in the cross, faith in who Jesus is. But now that you have peace with God, there's the peace of God that is his voice in your life. Let the peace of God rule your heart. That word rule literally means mediator or umpire. And if you've watched baseball, the umpire has final authority. And it doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. If he says safe, you're safe. If he says out, you're out. You can scream and holler, but if the umpire says out, you're out. Man, I praise God for the voice of peace is the voice of God in your life. And as you're seeking God, as you're discovering his purpose, you'll find there'll be times you'll make a move or a step and you'll lose your peace. That's the voice of God speaking to you. Then you'll make a decision and make a change, repent, change direction, and you'll find a peace that passes all understanding. That is the voice of God speaking to you. Well, I guess all of you knew that. Man, I wish I'd have heard me years ago. Because I didn't know God's voice is not always going to be audible. I'm not saying God doesn't audibly speak. There are times that God impresses me, and even in a vision, it's as if I hear a voice, but the audible voice of God is not the rule. It's the exception to the rule I've discovered in most cases, but the peace of God every day is God speaking to you. You'll make a move here, and you'll just have a supernatural peace. That's God speaking to you, that you are being led by him. The joy of the Lord. Nehemiah said in chapter 8 that it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. The joy of the Lord. Not the joy of my flesh. The joy of the Lord. I was ministering to someone years ago and just watching them get it. Watching them receive. That's part of the joy in ministry, is helping people go from one place in their walk with Jesus to a new place. And it just brings you joy. And so anyway, she was concerned about how she never heard the voice of God. And her husband would hear the voice of God and have visions of what the family should do and the direction of the home, the direction of the business. He would ask her to pray, and she would try to hear a voice, an audible voice for God to bear witness to the direction of her husband. And all she ever felt was she would pray and there would just be a joy that he's hearing God, that he's following God. But then she felt like she never heard God. And as she's talking to me, I said, do you understand that joy that you feel is the voice of God telling you this is the right decision? Boy, she lit up that she had been hearing God all these years, carrying guilt and condemnation for not hearing the voice of God. She just didn't discern or recognize the voice of God. And that's what's happening right now. That's what's happening on the live feed. Is I guarantee you, people are hearing the Holy Spirit right now and are making an adjustment on the voice of God. We could spend hours on the voice of God. The point I'm trying to make is visions is a part of the language of the Holy Spirit. It's the native tongue of the Holy Spirit. And he wants you to see something. He wants you to develop your inner eyesight where you see what God sees. And you see how God sees, even in regards to his will for your life. And that is a developed skill. Remember in the last session, I told you a man prophesied over me. I had just come out of the vision. I wasn't totally back together even yet. Newly married. And he says, my voice will be known throughout the world. How many of you know I didn't get there overnight? And I couldn't see it at the time. But I could see speaking to people. If my voice is going to be known around the world, it needs to be known on the block. And so I'm in Bible school, and I meet a pastor in the restroom at healing school, and he's dying. And he just, I don't even remember what he asked me, but I just began to minister to him and love on him, and he heard my voice. And he got excited, and he said, man, would you just come share this Sunday morning at my church? And he was so honest. This is something that you need to learn. If God calls you to a pulpit ministry, you need to be honest. You just need to be as transparent as you can be. And this guy was so honest. He said, everybody in my church is so old, just a young person coming that knows Jesus would excite them. So how many of you know the bar was real low? I remember my first message, over 40 years ago. I remember the faces. I can see the faces. And he was right. They were old. They were really old. And I taught on the love of God out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I could have fell off of that stage and they would have went, that's the best fall we've ever seen. It was like they were so open and excited to hear what I had to say. So then he asked, would you consider if I'm not feeling well, I've got two charges, the smaller church, there's only 30 at this church, the smaller church, would you just come and minister to the smaller church? And if I'm not feeling well, stay and minister to the 30. And so I showed up the next Sunday or just a few Sundays after that to my first church, pastoring, co-pastoring with a pastor. And it was three elderly, beautiful, godly, I used to say three snaggletooth women, I'm trying to do better. Three beautiful, godly women. And that was the church. But see, I'm moving. I've seen I'm going to be known and my voice will be heard and I got to move. I got to, every door that opens, unless I lose my peace or it isn't right or I don't have any joy, then that's God speaking to me. And I can't tell you the lessons I learned ministering to three people. It grew to record number. I forget if it was 40 or 60, but we broke the record of the history of the church with growth. But I guarantee you got three women on the front row, you're going to communicate. And when they'd look at me with that deer in the headlight look, then I got to adjust on the fly, just like I'm having to do with some of you right now. I learned that. I grew, and it went from three people to our next assignment on a Wednesday night. There were only eight people, and on Sunday, maybe 30, and in less than a year, grew that and broke every church record to 120, 130 people, and it just kept growing, and the ministry kept expanding and evolving. I would take a step toward just loving God and loving people. Loving God and loving people. And sharing at every opportunity I had. And before you know it, these doors opened and those doors opened. I planned my ways to follow God and be that living sacrifice, but God ordered my steps. Do not despise, I'm off track, I need to get back because I have a lot to share, but do not despise small beginnings. That wasn't good enough. Do not despise small beginnings. That's better, but I pulled that out of you. That's not right. You need to understand that God can direct and turn a moving ship, and that he has a plan for you, and you may not see it fully, that's four decades away, but he'll give you pictures and visions and steps, and you take those steps and things begin to happen in your life. Go to Numbers chapter 13. A couple people got it. That's exciting. Numbers chapter 13 and 14 was where God helped me personally understand vision, understand how are you going to perceive things? How are you going to live your life? Are you going to trust that the Holy Spirit and the language of the Holy Spirit speaks to you in what you see, how you perceive, how you view even what God has for you in your life? Because nobody gets to where you see them today overnight. Without vision, without a word from God, they won't endure the hardships that you have to endure to fulfill the will of God in your life. Things, as we heard last night, are not automatic, and you have to mix faith with them, and they're not without a fight. There will come a fight. I don't know anybody that is doing great and mighty things in the kingdom of God that hadn't had and doesn't have a lot of battle scars. It's just part of it. And if you don't have a vision and you don't train yourself to view problems and hardship through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, a vision, then you will get weary in well-doing, you will get battle-weary, you will faint in your heart and give up. But if you know how to see, if you know how to pray, and when you pray, see, because you're going to be tempted the rest of your life to see nothing but your problems. And if that's all you see, welcome to your destiny. But if you can see the promise in the problem, then you will fulfill the promise in your life. God will literally fulfill the promise in your life. And it's like, it concerns me how few Christians understand this basic principle of the language of the Holy Spirit in seeing. I'm talking about every day. I was stuck for a while because I wanted to see this big picture, hear an audible voice, have everything lined out for me, and I understand my end at my beginning. And I was stuck. Once I understood, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit was given so that we could daily experience visions and dreams. Daily experience the temptation and learning to discern, is this the voice of God and how do I discern it? Well, that I would have to compromise integrity. God doesn't speak in unrighteousness. He speaks in righteousness, so he makes the decision for me to do what is right. Peace and joy. In Numbers chapter 13, the 12 spies have been sent out to spy out the land. And now they're returning. And this is where I begin to see, and I'm going to share out of Genesis, the power of a vision. The power of a negative vision to paralyze a nation. And the power of a positive vision to take a nation into a promised land. And you and I get to choose how we see, what we see. And so Moses sends the 12 out. They've come back now. Let's start in verse 26 of Numbers 13. Now they departed and came back to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. I didn't have time to go back. It's amazing how they cut a cluster of grapes, and it took two men with a pole to carry a cluster of grapes. Sue brought me just a few weeks ago a cluster of grapes, and it was in a baggie. This is amazing. The land that flowed, that God said flowed, it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a prosperous land. It was a good land. And God had already told them, I've given it to you. It's yours. Now, they bring back the fruit. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. I can tell already we got a problem. Yeah, God was right about that. We're in trouble already. And this is the fruit. Nevertheless, I'm sorry, I'm having a moment. Churches are filled with the neverlessers. I know what God said, and I kind of know some things he's done, nevertheless. And you got to learn to deal with the neverlessers all around you. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw, remember that, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites in the mountain. The Canaanites dwell at the sea, and the Termites and the Satellites and all kinds of ites. Because God will always still send you in places where there's ites, and you better know the Nazarite. You better see the Nazarite. You better learn to focus on the Nazarite, because there's ites everywhere God sends you. Then Caleb, now here's the first time they get to speak, and they don't even get to dominate the speech till the next chapter. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. People with vision, the right vision, are the we be ablers. God wants to send the we be ablers into your life. You're in a place where we be able. You'll meet more we be ablers here than probably anywhere you'll go the rest of your life. So learn, grow. We be able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. You're going to discover this in ministry. You'll discover it in business. You'll discover it all in culture, that there's always the we be not ablers. Hey, let's do something for the youth. We be not able. Let's do something for the widows then. We be not able. Well, let's do something for the children. We be not able. Well, I know what I'm able to do. Kick you out of here, hallelujah, because we need some we be ablers, amen. Amen. They're everywhere. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. It'll eat you alive. And there we saw, here we go, what are you going to see? And there we saw in it our men of great stature. There we saw, here again, what are you going to see? And there we saw giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. How you perceive yourself is how you project yourself to the enemies of your soul. How you perceive yourself is how you will project yourself to the enemies of your soul. This was the first vision I had. There were so many things in the vision that I shared in the last session that God has taught me and that was teaching me for years coming out of that vision. First of all, it was the gospel. I saw the gospel. And that will forever change anyone who sees the gospel. But I immediately began to see that God was showing me how to see myself, how to see God. How do you perceive God? What's your image of God? What's your perspective of God? That's why many of the students are sent here by God, is to readjust their vision of God first. That he's a good God, that his true nature is not how he's been presented and all of those kind of things. But secondly, how do you view yourself? Do you still see, and I did, I saw myself in Adam and total defeat. And God gave me an open vision of who I am in Christ. Now, there was an instant change, but it took years of getting in the Word of God to see if what I saw was really in God's Word. And I had to renew my mind and have my mind renewed to how I saw myself. I saw all the enemies of my soul, and I saw myself as a grasshopper. I'm not trying to be mean to these patriarchs and matriarchs of old, the church in the wilderness here, because I've seen nothing but enemies before. And that's my vision. And when you see nothing but enemies, nothing but problems, nothing but the mountain, then you'll see yourself as a grasshopper. And that was the first thing God began to change, is my image of Him instantly, then a progressive vision of who I am in Christ. See, this we won't have time. He may elaborate on it. I don't know. I'm not sure what our dear brother's going to share. But a lot of people are discovering who they are in Christ, but it's theology to them. This is who you are. They don't see it. Amen. When I say you're more than a conqueror through Him that loved you and gave Himself for you, you'll go, yeah, nevertheless. You know it theologically. You know it's in the Bible. You've mentally ascended to it, but do you see yourself? When that's read, do you hear and see words, or do you see pictures? That whatever you're facing, do you see yourself as more than a conqueror? Yeah, now we're getting after it. I might preach if you'd help me a little bit. Yeah, a world overcomer. A lot of students, a lot of people in church can quote, yeah, I know my faith makes me a world overcomer. Nevertheless, no, what do you see? It wasn't that Joshua and Caleb didn't see with these eyes everything they said. They had the eye of the Lord. They had a perception from God's viewpoint, and they didn't see themselves as grasshoppers. They didn't see God as not able to overcome. And it's hard to believe until you get around Christians, but it's hard to believe how people struggle with the miraculous power of God. You read the things, and God has just destroyed the most powerful nation on the planet. Brought them to their knees. God has just delivered them supernaturally from Egypt and split a Red Sea. And Pharaoh and his army changes their mind after they let them go, and they're chasing them. And God drowns them all. Are you with me? Why didn't they see that? It's almost like even in Christian circles today, you can talk to people about what they're facing, and have you never seen God come through? Have you never seen God's faithfulness? Have you never seen it before? What are you thinking on? What are you seeing? See, if you don't train your heart, if you don't discipline your heart, if you don't yield to the language of the Holy Spirit, your problems will always paint pictures of defeat. And problems are never going to go away. I love you. If you came to the school, or you're watching, or you're part of a good church, and you think living by faith is problem avoidance, somebody needs to slap you out of your drunken stupor. I'm talking about love. You're crazy. If you think living by faith is problem avoidance. No, living by faith is problem conquering, hallelujah. It's problem overcoming. It's vision and listening to the Holy Spirit. Show me how you see. And saints, I know this may be bored for some of you, but to this day, I have to stop at times and remind myself, Holy Spirit, your native language is visions. That's how you speak. Give me what you see in this problem. Because I promise you, He's with you in the problem. And I promise you, God sees it different than you see it. But you have to see it. And that takes the language of the Holy Spirit in your life. They couldn't, this 10 couldn't see it. And now look at what happens. We get into at least Joshua and Caleb's testimony in chapter 14. Look at verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, cried all night long. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Problems will mess your vision up. If you don't listen to the Holy Spirit, your problems will mess your vision up. They're sitting there saying, man, I wish we'd have died in Egypt. That's pretty pathetic. Then they go, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? See, if you don't learn how to see, you'll look back. See, learning to see gives you an eye to foresee. When you don't learn to see what God sees, you'll always look back. So they said to one another, let us select a leader to return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. These guys were awesome. When I grow up, I want to be like Moses in humility. Because I've pastored for over 4 decades, and I can't tell you how many times I wish I'd have been Moses and watched the ground open up and swallow these people. Just swallow them. I'm doing better. You're doing better too. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly and the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They ripped their clothes. This is one of the first mentions in the Bible of this ripping your clothes. And their heart was so ripped because of what the 10 saw versus what they saw. They saw the same giants. They saw the same walls. They saw the same cities. They saw the same giants. But they had an ability in the Holy Ghost to see what God saw. And now they're so ripped in their heart that they rip their clothes. And you'll find this custom throughout the scriptures that the prophets would get their hearts broke and rip their clothes. I watched the movie Jesus of Nazareth years ago, and the scriptures talk about how they began to rip their clothes, but God said, quit ripping your clothes and rent your heart. Don't you know what you rip, you sow? So they just kept ripping their clothes and ripping their clothes. And in the movie Jesus of Nazareth, the high priest was so pious, and Jesus was in this mockery trial, and the good news about Pharisees, if it would just rain often, they would all drown. And so his nose went up, and he says, just tell us plainly, just come out and say it. Are you the Messiah, the Son of God? He didn't say God, it's G-A-W-D. Anytime you hear people say God, run. So, are you the Son of God? And Jesus, I love it, he just says, well, you've said it. And he went, oh, and he ripped his clothes. Man, if I'd have been God, I'd have ripped his face right off his head. It went right through me. But how many of you know God is loving and kind and long-suffering? Yeah, I told God one time, if this crowd turns on me, I'm not ripping my clothes. I'm going to rip your clothes. Hallelujah. Amen. They are broken over this. They see what a negative report and the inability to see created. They are broken in their heart. They're ripped in their heart. They rip their clothes. And then look at here. We went to spy out the land. The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are bread. The other guys, because all they could see was the problem, they said, this land eats up the inhabitants. The guys who had the language of the Holy Spirit and could see what God saw and what God promised instead of the problem said, these people are bread to us. Think about that. They're bread to us. They're bread for us. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Let me be thorough. There's lots of things I get excited about and I want to teach, but sometimes you got to teach the truth, all the truth. Not everybody's going to be excited about your vision. Not everybody's going to be excited about what you see. And you have to develop this endurance that we're talking about, even for those who don't want to hear what you see. They wanted to stone the guys, the only guys that had faith. And I've experienced that. I could tell story after story that I thought people would rejoice with me. The Bible says, I'll make my boast in the Lord and the humble will hear and be glad. I found out there are not very many humble people out there, because you'll start to boast in the Lord and what you see and they don't rejoice with you. I had to learn how to get around the we be ablers in order to continue to grow in my vision. They wanted to stone them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in the meeting before all the children of Israel. You're going to face things. You're going to face things in school. You're going to face things in your businesses. You're going to face things in your churches. Wherever God sends you, where there are giants. And you're going to have to determine, what do you see? And the good news is, brothers and sisters, you can develop seeing with the eye of faith. You can develop that, and that's part of the process of God taking you from glory to glory, from faith to faith, et cetera, from even one measure of grace to another measure of grace, is you seeing and then enduring everybody that wants to stone you. You seeing and learning, who do you share your vision with that can support you and rejoice with you and help develop it and help increase it. Some of you have heard the story of 5 years ago when Urias died in childbirth, my grandson. And I don't care who you are, where you are, that news at first is going to hit you hard and shake you. And then you have to make choices. You have to make choices immediately. Am I going to let fear dominate me and what I can see in the natural, or faith dominate me and what I know God sees? And I took out some of the earlier pictures. I didn't know we were taking pictures of this. I didn't discover the pictures till after the victory that we experienced. But now the pictures are precious to me as I go back and see God work. And I took out a couple of the pictures that were taken when he was born dead. Again, I didn't even know those existed. I didn't know if there'd be children here. I thought that was a little much in an image. So I took out the really bad ones. But the first picture is after he was born dead in ICU. And it looks pretty bad in and of itself. What had happened was Hannah's placenta busted in labor. And so the blood and the oxygen to Urias was cut off. And so he died in the womb. And they estimated at a minimal he was dead for 10 minutes in the womb. So he was literally birthed dead. But Hannah was at risk too. She was bleeding internally, the mother. And so we're scrambling, praying for the mother, but I'm not accepting this. And see, what people don't know, they'll hear this testimony I'm about to tell, and what they don't know is the process our whole family had been on for years. We had lost two children in miscarriages, and it broke our hearts. And we sought God in that pain. We looked to Jesus to heal us in that pain and to not only get us through it, but to strengthen us on having babies. So now Urias dies in the womb, and you get that news, and there's so much. I'm trying to cipher, what do I want to say here? But 20 minutes out of the womb, he's still dead. And we just refused to give up. The doctors were working with us in prayer. They knew who I was and who Jacob was. And they were heartbroken as well. They were heartbroken trying to even do what they could medically. And so the good news is Urias came back after a half hour dead, raised from the dead. And man, we just started shouting. We started praising God that Urias raised from the dead. But if you recall that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he had grave clothes and he was bound by those grave clothes, and Jesus said, loose him. So now we get this report that Urias is permanently damaged in all of his organs. And the doctor came out and spoke to my son, and I overheard the conversation. She didn't come to me directly. She didn't know who had the power in the family. Just kidding. So she's talking to Jacob, and she's saying, and I'm overhearing this, that he will never walk, he'll never talk, his brain is damaged. And in that picture, you'll see something wrapped around his head. He was already having seizures, and they were severe seizures. And so she's telling him, he will not be able to eat, he will not be able to walk, he won't be able to talk. He'll basically be a vegetable at best if we even get through the next few days, because all of his organs are damaged, every organ. Major organ was damaged. So we began to pray. We began to seek God. And vision is not all there is to seeing faith work. Did you hear me say that? But vision is a vital part of faith working. You have to see what God says and what God promises. You've got to see it. So the next picture is us laying hands on baby Urias and praying over him the word of God, and praying the promises of God. And we began to see, you could literally see the monitors changing as we're laying hands on him. Never let a we be not abler tell you there isn't power in the laying on of hands. That things are transmitted through the laying on of hands. And you could literally see the monitors changing that were monitoring every part and every organ that he had. And so we laid hands on him there. In the next picture, this is Hannah holding him. So we've gone from the incubator at least to her holding him. That's the mother. And we're seeing progress every day. Every day we're praying and seeing some type of progress. I think the next picture are young people specifically from the church in the foyer. And for 21 days, young people came to the foyer, and what an amazing time we had. Hours praising God, hours prophesying over Urias, and songs were birthed for Victory Life Church out of that foyer, and daily praying and praising God and readjusting. What do we see? What do we see? And I didn't know this picture was even taken, but I can remember the next one on exactly what I prayed and how I prayed. Can you put that next picture up for me, please? There I'm holding baby Urias. If you won't be able to see it in the screen, but if you can look, you can see the intents on my face praying. And I remember what I prayed, how I prayed, and Andrew covered four or three of the four scriptures that I was praying. I'm holding baby Urias, and I'm praying Psalms 139. I'm praying, but I'm seeing. I'm seeing that Urias was knit, and all of his inner parts were wonderfully knit in his mother's womb, and that your hand was upon him, and he is fearfully and wonderfully created. I'm praying Jeremiah 1:5 that God sanctified Jeremiah in his mother's womb and called him a prophet and set him apart to be a prophet to the nations in his mother's womb. So I'm seeing it. I'm praying and I'm saying to God, Father, I see Uriah sanctified in the womb, and he wasn't sanctified to die. He was sanctified for an eternal purpose, and I see him fulfilling your will. I see him going to his first grade class or kindergarten. I see him, praise God, in the church, learning and growing under my feet, hallelujah. I see him in a deer stand, Father, killing a trophy buck that was really my buck, and I'm upset. I see me upset, but I see me excited that he killed a trophy buck. I see him. I see what you said. I don't just say it and blank. No, I see him doing the work of God. Father, I remember praying, I don't know exactly what you sanctified him to be and do, but I know it is great and it is for good. And Father, I see, like the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 1, that Paul said he was set apart for the gospel's sake and the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles in his mother's womb. So I'm seeing these things. And I remember I'm about to tear up. You can almost see I'm about to tear up because I'm thanking God out of Genesis 21, how that Hagar and Ishmael were driven out, and they're about to die in the wilderness. And Hagar specifically said, let me not see the death of my child. And immediately she saw a well. The well was there the whole time, but she couldn't see it. And so I was thanking God. Thank you, God, for not letting me see the death of my... Thank you, God, for not letting me see the death of my child, but I see a well of eternal life in Urias's life. See, you have to learn to pray, yes, but what do you see? I'm telling you, most people, I'm not being critical, but most people pray one thing, but see a total different thing. And I had to develop this in my life. Go to Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. And this is Abraham. And I said 15, I'm sorry, Genesis 13. I want to go to 15, but that'll be in a minute. Genesis 13, look at verse 14. This is right after Abraham and Lot had strife among their herdsmen. And Abraham said, let there be no strife among us. Let's separate. You just pick where you want to go. I love that attitude. And I'll take what's left. But after Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah, look at what God said. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Man, I'm almost disappointed I'm running out of time. Look from the place where you are. Look from the place where you are. And then northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. As far as you can see horizontally, if you can see it, you can have it. See, this is what God's trying to say to many of you right now. What do you see is the question. God always speaks to us in questions as well. I learned that the hard way too. Through studying the Bible, especially that first 3 months, I read the whole Bible, I don't know how many times, nearly through. And the thing I saw constantly was God speaks to us in questions. Adam, where are you? Who told you he's naked? On and on I could go and say to the prophets, what do you see? What do you see? What do you see? And you have to learn to pray and see the promise. God says, as far as you can see, I have given that to you. And since I'm running out of time, there's Gehazi. I may in my next session go there, I don't know, but at 2 Kings chapter 6, you'll remember that there was an entire army sent to capture Elisha. Man, you're a bad dude when an army is sent to get you. I like that dude. A whole army was sent to capture him. And they get up in the morning, and Gehazi was his servant. And they get up, and Elisha doesn't seem shook. Amen. A lot could be said right there. And Gehazi panics, and Elisha said, there's more with us than be with them. And Gehazi goes, what public school did you graduate from? One, two. And I just love Elisha. Lord, open the young lad's eyes. See, it was already there. See, everything you need is already there. Everything God has for you is already there. I don't care what realm or arena he's placed you in. Your provisions are there. You just need to see it. And the Lord will open your eyes so you can see. And he saw the heavens and chariots of fire all around. And it never said even Elisha saw it with his natural eyes. He just knew God was with him. And he saw it without God opening his eyes. But God had to open Gehazi's eyes. Let's quit with Genesis. And I messed up. Maybe that's why I preached it earlier. But Genesis 15, real quick. Genesis chapter 15. There's a lot of other examples. But one, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a what? A vision. Saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield and your exceedingly great reward. If you'll go down because I'm out of time, look at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to me saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look up toward the heaven and count the stars, etc., etc. And what I shared earlier was all of us live in some type of tent. And there's a lid in that tent. And God had to bring him out of the tent. He already taught him, listen, here's how you look horizontally. And now I'm going to teach you how to look vertically. Come out from that tent of your limitations. Come out from that tent of your family that has locked you into a negative vision. Come out from the tent of your friends that have locked you into a negative vision and look up. And then he showed him vertically, you can't even count all these stars. I will do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. And that word in the Greek means imagine, according to the power that works in you. God is opening our eyes of our understanding as we look up. Amen. God bless you.